All righty. Well, we're getting ready to get into the Word this morning. We're starting this new series called Don't Be Confused. Now, you might tend to think that right after big Resurrection Sunday weekend and a bunch of visitors and all that, you know, you're going to follow it up with a three-week series on three easy steps to have a beautiful life. Or you could go completely the other direction and do what I'm about to do for the next 6 weeks, and that is to preach and to teach probably the most controversial, politically incorrect series of messages that I've ever preached in my life. So there we go. We've got this series called Don't Be Confused. It'll take 5 or 6 weeks to do it, and then I'll probably be out of a job and you'll be out of a church, and so we'll just go about our way. So I've got a question for you this morning. Are you increasingly, maybe I'm the only one, are you increasingly scratching your head in disbelief with the levels of confusion that so many people seem to be living in? It is unreal to me how confused people seem to be about the most ancient boundaries, borders, and truths that God has recorded for us in the Scriptures. You know, the Scripture says in Proverbs 22:28, it says it for a reason. Don't remove the ancient borders. There are certain things that we just cannot challenge, certain things we can't be confused about, certain things that we just can't move the boundary on. And yet, because of people's confusion today, we seem to be disavowing that warning completely and moving every boundary possible. We seem to be morally confused. We seem to be sexually confused, biologically confused. We're confused about marriage. We're confused about spiritual things. The list could go on and on. We seem to be a very confused people. Now, it's not those of us in the room, it's everybody else. This issue of confusion is so real that the Detroit News did an article on it just last September. And they said this: has there ever been such a moment of cultural confusion? The Detroit News realizes we've gone plumb mad. Has there ever been such a moment of cultural confusion? Now, thinking about confusion and stuff, and just areas in the Scripture that seem to so clearly define what confusion would look like, just by way of introduction, I just thought I'd, you know, try to find something that just that will set with you well and you'll remember it. Isaiah chapter 5, I think this is bespeaks confusion. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Friends, that's confusion to me. When you're so confused that you call good things evil and evil things good. When you're so confused that you call light darkness and darkness light and sweet bitter and bitter sweet. When you're that confused, there's a problem. That's why God says, woe to you as a person and as a nation when that's happening to you. And we're in that time, friends. We live in this time. In fact, we've been there for a while now. It's interesting to me, too, the way that that passage ends. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. It means this. The first part of the passage is the twisting and the perverting of God's truth. And the second part of the passage, it happens, the twisting and the perversion, as a result of us thinking that we're wise apart from the will of God. that we're wise in our own eyes, that we know more than him, that we don't need to adhere to the ancient boundaries and borders, and we can stretch the borders and push the limits and create our own new realities. God says, woe to you when you're wise in your own eyes and prudent in your own sight. Bishop Hazen G. Werner said it like this. He said, there is no more startling phenomenon in our day than the respectabilization of evil. There's nothing more mind-blowing, no greater startling, terrifying phenomenon in our day than the fact that evil has now become respectable. That evil has gone from being evil to being normal to now being boasted and respected. It is startling indeed. We live in the day that I think that Jeremiah was talking about, not just in Jeremiah 6:15, but the exact same thing as repeated two chapters later in Jeremiah chapter 8. But for our purposes, Jeremiah 6 verse 15 says this, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they even know how to blush. People who are so confused that we're calling evil good and good evil. People that have replaced the wisdom of God with their own wisdom or their own so-called wisdom. People now who live sinful, abominable, confused lives actually live in a place of not even being ashamed or not even embarrassed. They don't even know how to blush about their activities that God would say are abominable and unholy. It's a scary place for a person or a nation to be there. Question, are we so confused and calloused that nothing is evil anymore? That nothing is wicked, that nothing is unholy or ungodly? I do think we're living there. I think we're living at a time when followers of Jesus, even being as compassionate, heartbroken, sensitive, loving as they can be to a world that is going madder by the moment, for us to stand up and say, there's another way, there's a better way. The road that you're taking, the path that you're on is wrong. It's offensive to God. Please don't do that. We're living in a day, no matter how sensitive we are in saying that, we're called haters and bigots. And we're approaching a time, mark my words, it's already happening in the UK, where it will be illegal to preach the gospel in the United States of America because if we call sin out, we're offending somebody. We're so easily offended now. That's part of this whole thing too. You know, you think you kind of know it and hear it all. I was floored, you know, last week after our fantastic production, you know, the Pressing Place, the Garden of Gethsemane. What an amazing job. Jeff Boyette, who played Jesus, had over 25 pages of lines to remember. Everybody's raving about it online, talking about how awesome it was, until this one young lady, God bless the millennials. Please bless them, Lord. Please. Here's what she said about it. So offensive. White American Jesus, not at all what Jesus looked like. I just went, like, I didn't know if I should laugh or cry. It was so ridiculous. She hadn't even watched the production. She saw a picture and was so offended. So offended at white American Jesus when the word white or American were never even mentioned. In fact, we had him speaking Aramaic. But it's not enough. It's not enough. It's offensive. It's wrong. We're living, friends, in a very, very scary time. And I don't know, there's just not many people calling it out and saying, danger, danger, Will Robinson. This is cray-cray what's going on here. Are we so confused and calloused that nothing is evil or sinful anymore? That we disregard, or we just, nobody's standing to take a stand for anything? Well, this might surprise you at this point in the message, but I want to tell you what is wrong and what is offensive and what is unholy and what is ungodly. My sin is wrong. It's unholy. It's ungodly. Over the next 5 or 6 weeks, I've got no stones in my pocket. I'm not here to belittle anyone. I'm not here to make fun of anyone. I am here to point out things that are bad, wrong in our society, but I'm not doing it from a standpoint of thinking I'm superior to anybody. Me, you, in humility, honesty, and transparency, admitting the depravity of our own sin. It doesn't make us superior to anybody. It just means we're less confused about what sin is and what's right and what's wrong and what's holy and what's unholy. It doesn't make us any better by admitting it. It just means we're not confused about it. We're not trying to say that evil is good. We're not saying that good is evil. We're just telling the truth about whatever anything is, and it's speaking the truth in love and compassion for people that they might come to their senses, as confused as they are, and have a very clear encounter with the rock-solid truth of Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me. If you saw this movie, you don't need to admit it. It was made in 1979. Anybody ever heard of Monty Python? So they made a movie in 1979. Monty Python is a British comedy troupe, and they made a film in 1979 called The Life of Brian. I saw it in 1979, and I was so lost, I didn't even put it together that it was a blasphemous mockery and a spoof on the life of Jesus Christ. I didn't even realize that I was so lost. Well, they didn't just mock and blaspheme Jesus in this. They actually mock and blaspheme everything. Kind of everything. Everything is a joke. Everything is worthy of being mocked. Everything is made fun of, from political correctness on down. And what's amazing to me, and why I chose to show you this clip, is because what Monty Python kind of comedically mocked in 1979 has become our confused reality in 2017. What they saw as something maybe, possibly, but I doubt it, on the far horizon of human reality, they made fun of it, and now it's like where we live. I want you to check this video clip out.
I do feel, Reg, that any anti-imperialist group like ours must reflect such a divergence of interest within its power base.
Agreed. Francis? Yeah, I think Judith's point of view is very valid, Reg. Provided the movement never forgets that it is the inalienable right of every man
or woman
to rid himself
or herself.
Agreed.
Thank you, brother.
Or sister.
Where was I?
I think you finished.
Oh, right.
Furthermore, it is the birthright of every man
or woman.
Why don't you shut up about women, Stone? You're putting us off.
Women have a perfect right to play a part in our movement, Reg.
Why are you always on about women, Stan?
I want to be one.
What?
I want to be a woman. From now on, I want you all to call me Loretta.
What?
It's my right as a man.
Who
But why do you want to be Loretta, Stan?
I want to have babies.
You want to have babies?
It's every man's right to have babies if he wants them.
But you can't have babies!
Don't you oppress me.
I'm not oppressing you, Stan. You haven't got a womb. Where's the fetus going to gestate? You're going to keep it in a box?
Here, I've got an idea. Suppose you agree that he can't actually have babies, not having a womb, which is nobody's fault, not even the Romans, but that he can have the right to have babies.
Good idea, Judith. We shall fight the oppressors for your right to have babies, brother. Sister, sorry.
What's the point?
What?
What's the point of fighting for his right to have babies when he can't have babies?
It is symbolic of our struggle against oppression.
Symbolic of his struggle against reality.
'79, 2017. These things are now like upon us. Like these are real issues that people are really dealing with and really trying to figure out. I just want to say with all kindness, that is from a place of complete confusion. There's just no other way to wrap that or package that. Again, being confused about so many things because we've moved the ancient boundaries and borders that kind of everything goes. It's a very dangerous place for a society to be. Now, what does God's word say about confusion? This is very interesting to me. The Bible doesn't say a lot about confusion, but what it does say, it is very clear and very sober about. So this morning, I want to look at the source of confusion. Where does confusion come from? Next, I want to look at the results of living a confused life. And then finally, very quickly at the end, how do we safeguard ourselves against confusion? I'm hoping, friends, that by doing this today and for the next several weeks, we're going to be casting an anchor to keep us from drifting on the seas of calloused confusion or setting sail for moral relativism. I'm hoping that these things will anchor us so that our own minds can be clear and not confused. And then so that, think about this, we can actually be a voice of clarity and sanity to a world that's going mad. It's not enough for us just to be kind of, you know, all right in ourselves. We've got to be able to give an answer for the hope that's within us. We've got to be able to stand and speak the truth, yes, in love, but speak indeed. So, three things this morning, quick things. The sources and results of confusion. Like, where does confusion come from according to the Bible? First one for you note takers, rebellion against God. I found this very, very interesting. This whole study has been fascinating to me. Rebellion against God is the very source of confusion. Now, here's how this looks. Children of Israel come out of Egypt, they're into the promised land, and they're now settling in the promised land. They've been given all the Levitical laws and all the Ten Commandments and everything else. They've got all the laws, everything laid out in front of them. You get to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and Moses starts off the chapter by telling the Israelites, man, if you will obey God, here's all the blessings that he's going to pour out on you. And for a significant part of the chapter, he lays out all of these blessings. We'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country, and our kneading bowls will be blessed, and we'll be the head and not the tail, and we're going to be the lenders and not the borrowers. I mean, it is a bright future for those that obey God. Then we get to chapter 28, verse 15, and then verse 20, and Moses issues a warning to people. Deuteronomy 28, 15, and 20 says this, "But it shall come to pass if you do not obey. Now, I want to point out here quickly, this issue of do not obey is not a casual one, because later in the chapter, you can find it on your own. He talks about this kind of disobedience is actually a total forsaking. This is like telling God, jump in the lake. I mean, this is an utter rejection of God and his ways. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Now, verse 20, the Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do. I found it fascinating that the first byproduct of disobeying God, the first curse, if you will, of disobeying God is confusion. As soon as we start rebelling against God, as soon as we forsake his laws and his ways, as soon as we remove the ancient borders and boundaries, we can expect confusion. It happens in a person, and it happens in a nation. And it is happening in both right now at this time in human history. Rebellion against God, rebellion against the will of God. It is the source of the curse of confusion. And rebuke and destruction is then the result. We go down a few verses more, and we get to Deuteronomy 28:28. Look at how he says it here. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness, and there it is again, and confusion of heart. Rebellion against God drives people crazy. Madness. I know this isn't a politically correct word, but it's what the word means, crazy. Rebelling against God produces madness and craziness and blindness. And he's not talking here about physical blindness. He's talking about spiritual blindness, a blindness that causes you to not be able to see the glory of God because you've snubbed your nose at God so long and insisted upon your own way that God finally says, all right, I'm going to give you what you want. Be blind. Be mad. Be confused. Wow. Wow. Rebellion against God. Serious source of confusion. The more rebellious a person or a nation becomes, the more madness, blindness, and confusion increases in the person and in the nation. I thought it interesting, again, Zechariah reiterates this exact same warning from Deuteronomy 28:28, 1,000 years later. 1,000 years after Moses said it in Deuteronomy 28:28, Zechariah picks up on it and records these same words again. This time he's speaking to the enemies of God, and he says the exact same thing in Zechariah 12:4. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. And I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the peoples, speaking of the enemy people, with blindness. Friends, horses and riders and the people he's talking about world systems and powers that when they eventually come against Israel, because of their own degree of rebellion and blindness and madness, God is going to increase it upon them even more. Which tells us that once we start this issue of rebellion, of forsaking God, removing the boundaries, doing our own thing, persisting in it rebelliously, it is a slippery slope to getting worse and worse and worse. Our rebellion and our confusion will increase unless the insanity of it stops by the power of Jesus Christ. Throughout history, beloved, God has warned rebellious people. We saw it in Deuteronomy. We see it in Zechariah. We're going to see it in the New Testament. God has warned rebellious people, please, please, don't persist in your rebellion. Please don't persist in forsaking my laws and my ways. Please don't do that. Because if you do that, confusion will increase. Madness will increase. Blindness will increase. I'm trying to help us all understand why we're in the condition we're in today in this world. It's not just something that happens. It happens as a result of rebellion. This is a spiritual principle at the very heart of it. And it is that rebellion that then leads to spiritual confusion, which leads to moral confusion and every other kind of confusion. Second thing, the second source of confusion is idolatry. Idolatry. Now, friends, these things overlap, rebellion, idolatry, in our next point, but I'm just telling you, when you unpack it from the scripture, there are three reasons for confusion. And the second one is idolatry. Beloved, idolatry is creating and worshiping false gods. And we need a 21st century understanding of what idolatry is, because living in the West like we do, in the United States of America, we think of, you know, there's not really idolatry here because nobody's carving marble statues and bowing down and doing that stuff. Listen to me, listen to the pastor. Idolatry doesn't need to look like a little marble statue that you have carved out or bought someone or hired someone to carve out for you that you're bowing down to. Idolatry is any single thing that we worship and then empower to have authority over our lives. That's what idolatry is. Creating and worshiping false gods and empowering them to dictate how we live. The prophet Isaiah talked about idolatry and its connection with confusion. Isaiah 41:29, he says, "Indeed, they're all worthless." Interesting, the word worthless there is the same thing that we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, that the world was without form. It's the same word, worthless, chaotic, empty, empty, nothingness. He says they're all worthless. Their works are nothing. They're molded images, or their idols, if you will. They are wind, and what else? Confusion. Idolatry leads to confusion. Creating and worshiping idols, it is worthless nothingness that leads people to further confusion. Four chapters later, Isaiah 45:16. Isaiah goes on about idolatry and he says, "They shall be ashamed and also disgraced, all of them. They shall go in confusion together," who what? "Who are making idols." People who give themselves over to idolatry, they end up in confusion together, and they're ashamed and disgraced in their relationship with God. Idolatry, friends, very dangerous and very real thing that exists in the 21st century, yes, even in America. Now, because this hasn't been a very sober message to this point, I thought I would add some sobriety to it now. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, talking to an ancient pagan civilization that had had an encounter with Jesus, he's speaking to the Corinthian church about idols and what idols really are, what they're not, and what's behind it. I pray that you listen with the ears of your spirit to this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 19 through 20, Paul says, "So what am I saying then in talking about idols?" He said, "Am I saying that an idol is anything?" Meaning like an idol itself, the piece of marble, the piece of wood, the piece of the stone. He said, "Is an idol anything? Or what's offered to it, is that anything? The piece of meat or the bouquet of flowers or whatever you put in front of the idol, the idol nor the offering, it's really nothing. It's nothing," he said, "but check this out. But rather the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons." What? "And not to God." And he said, "I don't want you to have any fellowship with demons." Friends, I'm as serious and sober-minded as I can be right now. The offering in and of itself is nothing. The idol, whatever it is that we've created to worship, it really is nothing. It has no power except that which we give to it of ourselves. But what Paul says is really behind it all is demonic power. So we go, okay, so there's demonic power working behind idolatry. No wonder confusion. No wonder cursing. No wonder destruction and vexation and trouble is the result then of being confused. There's an enemy behind confusion that takes advantage through idolatry and rebellion. This is crazy talk. Surely this kind of stuff. We live in the 21st century. We're educated scientific people. That's old silliness. I've got biblical proof and cultural proof that what I'm saying is spot on. Argue the facts. Just look and see where we are. You tell me, does it look more like God or the devil who's alive and well on planet Earth? Confusion, madness, blindness, destruction, vexation, trouble, rebellion, idolatry. We've idolized evolution. And so now we've got a confused identity. No longer image bearers of the eternal, all-knowing, all-present, holy, loving God. No longer image bearers of Him. We are nothing more in our idolization of evolution than primordial ooze that slithered out of the grossness and has become master of our own destiny. It is no wonder that we value life so little. We have told a generation that you come from slime. Somebody should have shouted right then. We have idolized sin. And so we've got a confused standard of morality. Our standard now, I'm okay, you're okay. If it feels good, do it. You know, turn on, tune in, drop out. Do whatever feels right for you. Do what's right in your own eyes. We've idolized sin, made much of it. Again, not even knowing how to blush anymore. Or be embarrassed or ashamed of wrongdoing. We've even called it good and idolized it. And so we've got a confused standard of morality. We've idolized self. And so we have a confused standard of God's lordship. We are living in a time, friends. We're living in a confused place where we wrongfully think our opinions, our journey, our story. That it's about us. And it's about I, me, and my. And I'm accountable to no one for anything. Because we've idolized ourselves. We've bought into the oldest lies in the book that go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Our feelings, our truth, our reality. We think it supersedes God's lordship and our accountability to Him. It is because we've become confused due to the idolatry of ourselves. And so America, church in America, we've empowered our idols with our worship, and demons have brought confusion and every evil thing to us. Again, there is biblical and cultural proof. Look at the confusion. Look at the madness. Look at the blindness. Look at the headlines. Our third source of confusion, and again, ties in together, is self-devotion and self-seeking. We'll see both of these words. I just want to give you one. Self-devotion. In the New Testament, James, the half-brother of Jesus, in his epistle, writes in James chapter 3, verse 14. He said, if you have bitter envy, that's self-devotion is what that means. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't lie or don't boast and lie against the truth. I'm going to come back to that. That type of wisdom, it does not descend from above. In other words, it's not heavenly, but it's earthly. It is sensual. And there's that scary word again. It is demonic. For where envy, self-devotion, and self-seeking exist, what happens? Confusion. And what else? Every evil thing are there. Let's go back to this first part. He said if you have self-seeking and self-devotion, if that's what's in your heart, he said, don't boast and lie against the truth. So insightful. 2,000-year-old book, so smart, so insightful. It's almost like God wrote this book. Already at the time of James, people who are trying to blow God off, disobey him, forsake him, turn their back, curse him. He said this. If you have self-devotion rather than God-devotion, if you've got self-seeking rather than God-seeking in your heart, don't boast and lie against the truth, because self-devoted, self-seeking people, that's exactly what they do. They boast and lie against the truth. They attack the truth. Because if I can attack the truth and demean it and discredit it, then I'm not accountable to it. Do you realize, beloved, if we can get rid of Genesis 1:1, there's no need for the rest of it until Genesis 22. Just let's wash our hands of there being a creator. Because if there's no creator, every one of his rules, every one of his laws, every one of his expectations, every one of his warnings, we don't need it. Scary. James said that there are people who are so devoted to self, have exalted self so much, who are so given to self-seeking, that what they're going to do is boast and lie against the truth, because the truth confronts their wickedness. Now let's go on and again see. That type of mindset that says, let me attack the truth because of what I want for me and my opinion and my lusts and desires. He goes, that kind of wisdom, it's not from heaven. It's earthly, it's sensual, and it is demonic. Do you want to know again why people are confused, why people attack the truth? It's because there are demons influencing the thoughts of people who don't know the rock-solid clarity and truth of the gospel of Jesus and the Word of God, getting people confused, getting people off track. And when he does, and when those demons do, not just confusion, beloved, but look at this. Every evil thing is there. Every evil thing. We get rid of God, we exalt ourselves, we build our own idols, we invite demonic activity that brings every single thing we don't want. Spiritual to the core. Serious stuff, sober, sober messages. The bottom line, self-devotion, we could start at number 3 and work our way up. It goes either way. Self-devotion, self-seeking, selfishness leads to idolatry. I'll create my own God, worship, and empower it, which then leads to rebellion. I've got a false God. I've got my own God. I am my own God. I don't need to listen to the God. And so, there it is. I'll rebel against him. It leads to confusion. It leads to people being confused. It leads to people being mad and blind and shamed and disgraced. It contributes to every evil thing being in our culture and our society. So, enough of that. How do we safeguard against confusion? How do we safeguard against it? Three really quick things. All we have to do is the exact opposite of what contributes to confusion. How do we safeguard against confusion? Have an unwavering devotion to God and his word. You get that settled in your head and in your heart, you're not gonna be confused. Have an unwavering devotion to God and his word. Number two, passionate worship of God and his will. Of God and his will. See, this is the exact opposite thing of what idolatry is. Creating your own God and worshiping your own God. No, you be a passionate worshiper of God and his will. Thwarts confusion. Third thing, have joyful obedience to God and his ways. It's the exact opposite of self-seeking and self-devotion. My obedience is to God and his ways. Not self-seeking, not self-devotion. My worship, it's passionate for the true and living God and his will. It's not idolatry. It's not gods that I've created myself. I've got an unwavering devotion to God and his word. What he says, not rebellion against it. So beloved, my heart cry, my heartbeat, my heart prayer is to equip you. I want to equip you for you, but I want to equip you so that you can help others. I want you to understand where all of this madness, this confusion is coming from so you don't get swept away, but I want you to know it so you can help other people who are being swept away. We dare not be silent at this time. I'm telling you, our nation and the church is suffering because we have a lack of moral clarity, a lack of spiritual clarity. And so confusion has filled the vacuum. The next several weeks, friends, we need to posture ourselves in prayer. Here's what we need to pray. God, I don't want to be a prideful jerk wagging my finger at confused people. God, I choose humility, but in the midst of choosing humility, I will not forsake courage. God, make me humble. Make us humble and courageous simultaneously. God, give us a love for confused, twisted people. And because we love them, oh God, help us share the truth with them. Love doesn't mean silence. That's not love. God, help me have clarity so I can bring clarity and not confusion to other people. God, help me settle these hot topic issues in my own heart before you. And once I'm clear on them, God, help me go with humility. Help me go with courage. And help me go with love. And help me go with truth. Let me be part of the solution and not part of the problem. There is too much confusion. And it's producing really bad things. things. So for the upcoming weeks, get ready, because it's going to be a wild ride. Get ready. We're going to talk about some stuff. So let's be humble and courageous and loving, truth-filled and clear. We need God's help. We should pray right now for our hearts, shouldn't we? And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you for your truth. God, we're asking all of us, help us see it clearly. Right now, oh God, if there's any confusion in any of our hearts or minds about any of this, if we've got spiritual or moral confusion, sexual, marital, God, whatever, God, help. Help. We humble ourselves before you and pray for humility and courage, love and truth and clarity, not confusion. God, equip us and anoint us, we pray. God, help us be difference makers, faithful servants, that you might be able to say on that great day, well done, well done. Help us not to cower in the blast furnace of opposition, but help us rise with kingdom confidence and clarity. God, have your way with us. Bring people our way that we might love them and serve them well with gospel clarity. We trust you for this. God, help us over the next several weeks. We trust you with this. In Jesus' name, amen.